I hope you saw that. I hope you heard the word. Sometimes, you know, we can miss the words, but it's a wonderful prayer, and it fits in well with the sermon today. I want to ask you to open your copy of God's Word to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. There's pew Bibles if you don't have one with you. And I actually want you to actually go back to chapter 2. And I wasn't going to do this, but I want to read a little bit of the last part of 2 with the beginning of 3, because again, I'll remind you that the chapters and verses was not with the original text. It's something that's been put in over time to help us be able to find these passages. And so what it can unintendedly do is cause you to separate the text and say, well, this is a new beginning, new chapter, so I can kind of close my mind on 2 and move on. But the 2 and 3 really work closely together. And I think you'll see that as we read it this morning. So I'm going to ask you to look at verse 23. Verse 23 in chapter 2. And then we'll read 3 all the way to verse 10. So we're starting in chapter 2, verse 23. Now this is speaking of Jesus, okay? Now when he, Jesus, was in Jerusalem at the Passover, during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself to them, because he knew all men and had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. There was a man. You see how that fits together? There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly, or truly, truly, or verily, verily, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, most assuredly, truly, truly, verily, verily, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said to him, how can these things be? And Jesus answered and said to him, are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Let's pray. Father, just like the children were wrestling with the truth of whether we can lose our salvation or not. And I'm so thankful for Charlie making that clear through your word. Father, once we come to know Christ Jesus as our Lord and we have been made new, we've been transformed by the gospel, we cannot lose our salvation. For it is you who hold us. It is in your grasp that we are, not in our grasp, but you have grabbed us and you hold us. And nothing can separate us from your hand. But just like our children wrestle with that, I ask that you would help us as we wrestle with what Nicodemus has had placed before him by Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Help me now as I preach from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. It's always insightful, the children's message is one to hear what our children know and hear what maybe they need to be encouraged in. And I hope you parents are listening as Charlie does those things, and Sunday school teachers are listening, and pastors are listening to things that we can encourage them in. But we all need encouragement when it comes to our salvation. For it doesn't stop in our childhood of us kind of creating new doctrines of salvation in our mind. One of the greatest lies from the pit of hell, one of the greatest lies that Satan has fed people, mankind, is that religion can save you. That if you're religious enough, you even hear people say, well, he's a religious man, that if that your religion can actually save you. Being religious can save you. That's one of the lies that Satan has fed. And it's not just a lie that the unsaved have embraced. It is a lie that we struggle with to this day in regards to our salvation. If you were, I wonder what answer I would get if I talked to each one of you individually and said, how do you know that you're saved? How do you know that you are Christian? What are you? What is your trust in? And it's hard for us not to say at some point of, well, I do this and I don't do that, and I do this and I don't do that. It's what all the false religions have embraced as the means of salvation. Hinduism, Judaism, Islam, Buddhism. All of that is you've got to work. You've got to. My dad embraced that. When he had saw the death of his father, well, didn't see the death, but when his dad died and his mom died, he said, oh, I got to be good to get to heaven. I've been bad up to this point. Just these 16, 17 years of life, I've been pretty horrible. I need to go be a preacher so I can outweigh my bad with the good. I can save myself by being good. That's a lie. Is that what you think? Is your salvation based on your works? How many know works can show that the Holy Spirit's in us, that we've been transformed, and we see the fruit of our salvation? You should see the fruit of your salvation. I think as we look at this concept of being born again, you're going to see that there is a transformation that takes place when you did this. And Jesus is dealing with people who were believing in his miracles. They were believing in his signs. They were, oh, this is exciting. This is awesome. But he didn't entrust himself to them. You saw what we read in the end of chapter 2. He didn't entrust himself because their faith was in the miracles, not in the miracle maker. Their faith was in the miracles they were seeing, in the things that enticed them about Jesus. That's what they were putting it on, not on who Christ is. Not on, I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. Not on, I'm a sinner and I need to turn from my sin to Christ Jesus as my only hope. He said he knew them, he knew their hearts, and he didn't entrust himself to them. And Nicodemus comes with something different. In fact, Nicodemus, you can see how these passages fit together, because it says Jesus knows all men, he knows what's the heart of man, and then it says there was a man, Nicodemus. And Nicodemus comes forth, doesn't even ask a question, he just makes a statement. Well, he kind of asks a question. Well, he makes a statement, he just says, Rabbi, which is a term of respect. It's a very complimentary term that he's using for Jesus. And he says, he said, we can see you're something different. You're from God. You're doing these miracles. See, he was even kind of blown away by the signs. He said, okay, I see these signs. But we see all throughout the gospel accounts that Jesus would constantly confront those who were religious. Those who were religious. Those who, and that's what it tells us about Nicodemus. Let's look at the man, Nicodemus, here in this text. Nicodemus is a Pharisee. And the Pharisees, that word means set apart. And it's a group of religious leaders who were set apart from the common folk. And they were set apart and they were, and it says Nicodemus, a Pharisee. But it was the Pharisees that Jesus constantly had to speak into their faith by works mentality. It adds, not always a Pharisee separated. And Pharisees were ones who took God's law and they did everything they could to obey the law. That's what they were all about. In fact, they didn't just obey his law. They would add laws that they think would fit with his laws. They would make man-made laws and they would even obey those laws. They were all about all these rules and all the, oh, well, you know what? If this, let's make this rule because that'll keep us from that. And you can't do this and you can't do that. And the Pharisees just prided themselves not on, only on adding to God's commands, but also in their ability to, their desire and their outward appearance of how they obeyed them. But that's not what Jesus looks at. He doesn't look at our outward appearance. Jesus doesn't sit up in heaven looking down on us and say, well, he went to church, okay. I love him more, I love her more. They're good job. Well, they can pat themselves on the back because they're doing really good. It's not how he works, but that's Nicodemus' mindset. He was a leader, a ruler of the Jews. That means possibly that he was part of the Sanhedrin. He wasn't just held in high regards as a religious leader. He was held in high regards as a political leader. They would take from the Sadducees and the Pharisees, they'd take about 70 to 71 people, men, that were Pharisees and Sadducees, and they would be the rulers, the Sanhedrin. So he had some kind of clout. He had respect. He had all those things. And without asking a question, because Jesus knows exactly who he is, Jesus cuts right to the chase. He says, you know what, Nicodemus? In order for you to see the kingdom of God, you've got to be born again. He didn't say you've got to go to church more. He didn't say you had to obey the rules a little bit better. He said, in order for you to see the kingdom of God, you've got to be born again. You know, see, Nicodemus was the right religion. He was the people of God. He was the right religion. He was respectable. He was respectable by, it seemed, by all. In fact, it's kind of amazing that he would even go to this carpenter who's not very well known and lower himself to that. He goes to him. He's impressed with his signs. But Jesus knows him, just like it told us in the end of chapter 2. He knows his heart. He knows your heart. He knows each one of your heart. He knows why you're here today. I was going to start this sermon with, why did you come today? I think I've asked that periodically in my sermons. I think it's a good question to ask. Why am I here today? What drove me here today? Something drove Nicodemus to Jesus. It was his signs. It was his miracles. It wasn't the fact that he was a sinner. It wasn't the fact that he needed a Savior. He was drove to Jesus based on the miracles that he was seeing and all the popularity Jesus was starting to get, because many believed in his miracles. They saw it and they believed they took place. A lot of times people say, well, the Bible's, those miracles couldn't happen. These people saw it and they believed it. They were blown away by it when Jesus would heal people, when he did these miraculous signs. He checks all the boxes. Religious, respectable. He's even the right race. He's a Jew. He's the right race, too. All the boxes checked. But Jesus looks at him and said, Nicodemus, you can't see the kingdom of God unless you be born again. You cannot see the kingdom of God unless you are born again. He's basically saying, my signs don't save you. And your religion, you being a religious man, doesn't save you. You must be born again. Charlie did a good job of talking about the specifics of the gospel. And, I've said this before about John as he writes this. He said, I wrote these things so that you might believe that Jesus is who he says is, that you might put your trust in Jesus. He writes 1 John, and I've said this, and I want to keep saying it until it sticks in your head. He gives us things that you can look to know that you're saved. And we talked about it. So they believed, but he said he didn't entrust himself. So you can believe. You can say, oh, I believe that happened, and I believe Jesus exists. And when we celebrate Christmas, I believe he was born, and I believe in the Virgin Mary, and I believe the whole Apostle Creed. But have you put your trust in him? Have you come to him as a sinner needing a Savior? Or are you the person saying, I believe these things happened. I believe he did these miracles. And I'm a good person. I'm pretty good. Maybe one day my name will be on one of these windows. Maybe when we build a fellowship hall, my name might be on one of those windows. Because I'm not putting that down. I'm just saying Nicodemus' name would have been on the window. And yet Jesus says, you must be born again. Nicodemus, your religion and your doing the do's and not doing the don'ts is not going to save you. You must be born again. He says it several times, and even before each one of these statements, it says, most assuredly, truly, truly, verily, verily. Whenever you see that term, it's saying, listen up, Nicodemus, listen to me. And he's saying to us this morning, listen to me, New Harmony. Listen to me, members of the church, non-members of the church. Listen to me. You must be born again to see the kingdom of God. It's like he's saying, truly, truly, amen, amen. This is so. This is it. Nicodemus didn't ask that question. Jesus knew the heart of Nicodemus, and he cuts right to it. You don't need further instruction. You need to be born again. You need to see yourself as a sinner who needs more than moral and religious improvements. You need nothing less than a new life that comes from God. You need to see me as more than a religious teacher, more than a rabbi. You need to see me as your Savior. Nicodemus did not see him as his Savior. Young people, I've shared with you and many, maybe once or twice, how I really started, because I was a preacher's kid, because I grew up at Ridge Haven, because everybody knew me with Ridge Haven, because I was a counselor at Ridge Haven, because my dad was a camp director, because of all these things that I put my status in. My dad was the one preaching from the pulpit every Sunday. I started thinking, you know what, God, you're lucky to have me. I'm pretty good. And that's how Nicodemus, I believe, felt about himself. I am better than anybody else. I'll go ask this miracle maker what's going on. And before he could ask the question, Jesus confronts him where we all must be confronted. We need a Savior. And that's a transforming thing, right? For us can-do-it people, hard-working people. It's a transforming thing where he says, I cannot do anything to change my state of sinfulness. I need a Savior. I can't do anything to make myself right or better. Even when I try to do better, I know my heart. I know, and some of us become deceived so much that we don't even see it. I know my motives. I know it's self-promotion. I know it's elevating. I know it's out of pride and spiritual pride of all the things I do that other people don't do. I know, and one of the signs of it is we talk bad about it. Can you believe they did that? Yes. If you understand your sinfulness, yes, I can believe they did it. So he asks the question, well, what do you mean born again? Do I got to crawl back in my mother's womb in order to see this kingdom? And I'm not going to get bogged down on what the kingdom means this morning. I've got to move for the sake of time. But we've heard of Jesus' kingdom. I must just briefly say, you know, he's ruling right now. This kingdom is happening right now. We're part of his kingdom right now. But what Jesus is talking about is a different aspect of his kingdom. He's saying you will not see that eternal kingdom when he makes the new heavens and the new earth. You will not see it unless you're born again. You will not be a part of it unless you're born again. There's different aspects of the kingdom, but he's talking specifically of heaven. Oh, you're under his rule now. I mean, that's a comfort to us in light of all the unrest in our world. Is that Jesus is sitting on his throne ruling over it. That's a comfort to us believers. We're his people and we do not need to be fearful or afraid. We stand in knowledge that he rules over his kingdom. And also for the believer, the one who is born again, there's the confidence that we're part of his eternal kingdom. That everlasting kingdom. Jesus' answer to that question he asked, must I crawl back in my mother's womb to be born again? You can see that Nicodemus is thinking physically, not spiritually. And Jesus answered, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Born of water. Now, I do not have the confidence to tell you what that means fully. I've looked at different perspectives of it. There are some people that believe that born of water means that Jesus is saying, unless you're baptized, you can't see the kingdom of God. Now, we know that's not true. One of the principles my dad taught me when I studied the scripture, he says, you've got to ask the question, when you look at a passage that's kind of confusing, what does born of water mean? When you see that, you've got to ask the question, what does it not mean? Well, I know it doesn't mean we must be baptized. You do not have to be baptized to be saved. The sacraments are a means of grace that God's given His people to strengthen us and to do His mighty work in us, but they are not what saves us. We do not put our trust in baptism. The thief on the cross was not baptized when Jesus said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." Baptism does not save you. Your answer should never be, if somebody says, "Are you saved?" "I was baptized." It does not save you according to the Scripture. Some people would take born of water means you have to be baptized. They weren't even baptizing them. John the Baptist was baptizing, but with his baptism was coming, "You must repent and believe. You must repent and believe. You must repent and believe." There's those who teach that you have to be baptized to be saved. That's not the case. It wasn't the case for the thief on the cross. He's not saying that, I believe. I can say that confidently. Another view of being born of water is that he's saying you must be born physically and then you must be born of the Holy Spirit spiritually. And so we think of when a woman gives birth, a water breaks and all, you know, that we think of that. And I guess you could make an argument for that, and that wouldn't be wrong if Jesus said you must be physically born. Well, it just kind of goes without saying, right? In order for me to even be saved, I've got to exist, right? I've got to be physically here. Even born in my trespasses, I've got to be there. Again, another would equate, you must be born of water, is the teaching of John the Baptist is what he's saying. I don't know that for sure. I can't say that with great confidence. There is some mystery to God's Word. There's not some things that we can figure out. We just look at it and we say, "Well, I know that's not what it means. And Holy Spirit, help me not to misinterpret it." It also can be, being born of water can be being the ministry of the Word. The ministry of the Word of God. That's what the water represents. I'm not sure Nicodemus would have understood it that way. The inward purification of the Word of God being proclaimed. We know Jesus is the Word. I guess you could make an argument for that. I think the meaning is found when he says, aren't you a teacher? Aren't you the teacher? That term he uses is "the," not "a teacher." Aren't you the teacher? Like, of all the teachers, you're the one. Turn to Ezekiel 36. Turn your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 36. I think I can confidently say that this passage is Jesus saying, this is what I've come to do. This is what I'm going to send the Spirit to do in you. Go to Ezekiel chapter 36. Look at verse 25. Then I will sprinkle, in chapter 36, verse 25, "Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you will keep my judgments and do them. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God." See, it makes sense that what he's talking about here with the being born of the water and born of the Spirit, it might be repetition. You must be cleansed by the Holy Spirit and you must be filled by the Holy Spirit. I will sprinkle. We know what it means to have the baptize of the Holy Spirit in regards to salvation. It's when the Holy Spirit comes and transforms us. I know some of y'all, men and women, probably like the makeover, home makeover shows, Fix It. What's it? I can't remember the name of them. Fix It or Fixer Up. That's what it's, Fixer Up. All these things where you go into these houses, and sometimes the houses are so bad. The houses are so bad that when you go into them, they basically have to tear them down. I'm like, why didn't they just build another house? Because of all the corrosion and all the yuckiness and all the rodents and all the insects and all the things, they have to go in these homes and they have to just strip them down to nothing and to rebuild them. And that's a small picture of what God has to do with us. In His fixer up with us. He has to totally transform us and get in all the areas of our life and totally to create life in something that's dead. That's what it's saying. When he says you've got to be born again, he's saying you've got to be given, just like you were given physical life, which was no work of your own. You didn't get physical life because of you doing anything. It was a result of a miracle of childbirth that God has done through your father and your mother. And that's not of you. Even more so spiritually, you're born in your sin. You're born dead in your sins. I've got to give you life for you to enter the kingdom of God. Do you see the emphasis here that Jesus is making? Is that Nicodemus, you can do all you think you can to get saved. It ain't going to save you. You need the work of the Lord. You need the miraculous work of the Lord. You need to be completely stripped down and rebuilt for you to understand the gospel. See, there's some of us who are like that crowd. Some of us are like the ones who believed in the miracles. There's things about God. There's things about the church. There's things that we like and we're excited about. And if that's what you're trusting, there'll be seasons you'll go away from it because that expectation won't be met. Like, for example, if your faith were in the signs and the miracles, when Jesus wouldn't do miracles and signs, that'd be a season you're like, well, this ain't too fun anymore. I take kids to camp, and camp's fun. Camp's a lot of fun, and it's kind of like the one place, typically, hopefully, not hopefully, but typically, it's the one place where being a Christian's cool. You go to camp and you see all these other people from other churches and other, you know, we feel kind of not, there's not many press PCA people out there. When you go to RYM with me this summer, you'll say, whoa, there's a lot of PCA people who kind of go to church like me and it's churches like mine. And you don't feel like that much in the world we live in, but you go there and you get to, it's cool. You see all these people singing songs and praises to the Lord. Some not, but a majority of them are. And they're going to seminar and you're watching. Oh my goodness, they're taking notes. That pretty girl over there is taking notes of what the seminar teacher's doing. And well, that's interesting to me. And that you would take that much interest into it. I'm kind of looking at my cell phone. I don't really care about it, whatever. But that becomes kind of a contagious, and a lot of times kids will have a spiritual thing happen to them, it seems to them, that like, okay, I want to be a Christian because everybody else will want to be a Christian. But those, what happens to those when they come home and they get in the other environment where coolness is defined differently? Well, they don't lose their salvation. They were never probably saved in the first place. They were putting their trust in popularity and the things that made it cool, and they come back, and as soon as they find something else that's cool, they'll go with that. That's why Jesus didn't entrust himself to the people in the last part of chapter 2, is they were just following what was cool. They didn't care about the fact that they were a sinner needing a Savior, saying, this is pretty awesome to see these miracles. We don't have TV, we don't have radio, we don't have iPhones, we don't have any, we just see miracles. This is awesome. But this born again says, I will sprinkle clean water on you and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness, all that sin. I'll cleanse you from that and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. See, isn't that been the trouble with the Israelites all throughout the history? Is they would worship other things over God? And it's no different today. There are things that are more important to us than God. It's a struggle. Paul spoke this weekend on this passage here. And listen to what God said. I want you to hear this passage. And I'm off-roading a little bit, but I'll be aware of time. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 1 through 6, it says, moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses, into the cloud of the sea, all ate the same spiritual food, all drank the same spiritual drink, for the drink of the spiritual rock that followed them, the rock was Christ. This is speaking of the Old Testament. That rock that they drank from, that's Christ. But with the most of them, they were not, but with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Doesn't that sound like chapter 2? Many believed, but Jesus didn't entrust himself in them because they believed in the signs. And it says these people in the Old Testament, they saw the signs. They saw the water parted. They saw the 10 plagues. They saw all these exciting things, but they never put their trust in him. They never said, whatever you say goes. They hadn't had that transforming power of the gospel. And it says here in Ezekiel, I'm going to remove all your idols. But what they were struggling with, look at how it continues in verse 6. Now these things became our example to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. He's saying this stuff in the Old Testament was written down for you, and this in the New Testament, as examples so that we don't follow their path and lust over the things of the world rather than to be engrossed with Christ. And do not become idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down and they ate and drank and they rose up and they played. Boy, does that not punch you in the face. Their idolatry was just having good meals and good times and playing. Recreational. That was more important to them than God. It says, nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents, nor complaining as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written out for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to man. He is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with that temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. You say, Nicodemus, in order for you to see the kingdom of God, you've got to be transformed by me. You've got to be transformed by me. He's not saying you're going to be sinless from here. He's saying you've got to be remade. See, man's greatest need is not religion. It's a relationship with God. We're born sinners, separated from God, and we have not life. We don't have any life in us. We're dead in our trespasses of sin. We're disobedient. We're depraved. We're walking according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit of disobedience. And what we need is to be remade, recreated. You think about God creating all mankind, creating all things in Genesis 1. Because of the fall, he had to come and recreate us in Christ Jesus. I've got to bring this to an end. Jesus says to Nicodemus, you must be born again. You must be regenerated. If you've been born again, you're saved. If you're not born again and you're just doing things religiously and you believe in some of the things about Jesus but you've not put your trust in him, you've not confessed your sin and turned from your sin and repented of your sin and turned to Christ, and you have no desire to do that, my brothers and sisters, for those people, they're in the same boat that Nicodemus is. They need to be born again. And for us, as we wrestle with this in closing, there's an illustration of a bishop named John Taylor Smith. He used to be a chaplain of the General British Army, and he was preaching in a large church, a large cathedral, and he was preaching on this issue, you must be born again. And he said, my dear people, do not substitute anything for the new birth you may be. You may be a member of the church, but church membership is not a new birth. And except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He pointed to another pastor and he said, you may be the clergyman like my friend here and not be born again. And except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. On the right was the archdeacon. And he pointed to the archdeacon and he said, he continued, you might even be the archdeacon like my friend here and still not be born again. But except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You might even be a bishop like myself, a pastor like myself and not be born again. But except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Several days later, he received a letter from the archdeacon, which read, my dear bishop, you have found me out. You have found me out. I have been a clergyman for over 30 years, but I have never known anything of the joy that Christians speak of. I never could understand it. But when you pointed at me and said that a person could be an archdeacon and not be born again, I understood what the trouble was. Would you please and come talk with me? Of course, Bishop Smith said, and he did talk with him, and the archdeacon responded to Christ's call to salvation and was saved. Do you see the same things before you today as it was Nicodemus? And you know what? I believe Nicodemus, according to John's account, becomes saved. The Lord does that miracle on him. And that's another wonderful hope for us. If you're sitting here today and you say, man, it's all been about religion for me and never about Jesus Christ, call upon the Lord to recreate you. To not just let you know the gospel with your head, but transform your life with the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you ever want to talk to somebody about that, please come to me or come to somebody in this church that you know knows Jesus Christ and is born again so they can encourage you with the truths of God and pray with you with the truths from His Word. We'll pick this back up next week. Let's pray. Father God, I thank You for the story of Nicodemus. And as the song the choir sang says, Holy Spirit, living breath of God, breathe new life into our souls. Bring the presence of the risen Lord to renew my heart and make me whole. Cause Your Word to come alive in me. Give me faith for what I cannot see. Give me passion for Your purity. Holy Spirit, breathe new life in me. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.